Well, I'm so excited to jump into God's Word today on Father's Day and talk to us from Scripture about the concept of being fathered by God. Now, today is a day that for many of us is a celebration. It's a day where we celebrate our earthly fathers and the men that they are, the men and women that they've helped us to be. And for many of us, that's a celebratory thing. It's that we get to celebrate our earthly dads. For some of us, we may have a earthly father or a version of an earthly father that maybe wasn't what we had hoped. For some of us, maybe our earthly fathers aren't even here any longer. And so today is a day of grief or mourning. And I want to pause for a moment and recognize that. And no matter where you're at on that spectrum, I think that's fine. I think that is valid. And I think on a day like today, it invites us to feel all of those emotions. I also hopefully today, as we look at God's word, want to remind us that our earthly fathers are ultimately a physical incarnation, at least in an ideal sense, a physical incarnation of our Heavenly Father and His love and His protection and His provision for us, that our earthly fathers can manifest a certain fallible, limited version of that. And when our earthly fathers are able to do that well, we rejoice. When our earthly fathers are don't or aren't capable of manifesting that in a way that we would hope, there's a lot of things that can result: bitterness and, you know, anger, resentment, unforgiveness, bewilderment, and frustration. But really, I know that for many of us, we may feel some of those things today, but I want to challenge us today to actually look beyond just our earthly fathers. We understand that they're fallible people. They're imperfect people, just like all of us are. And what we really need is we need a higher source. For the gap between the fathers that we have and the fathers that we hope to have, we remind ourselves that God actually fills in those gaps. And again, our earthly fathers, many of them did the very best that they could do. And yet some of us have this sense that we need something else. And I think that that's okay, because I think that there is a sense in which we need something else. And that's really what the Christian message tells us, what the scripture tells us, is that we actually don't just need an earthly father. We don't just need earthly parents. We actually need to reconnect and reorient and re-envision our connection with our Heavenly Father. In Psalm 68:3-6, out of scripture in the Old Testament, it says this. It says, "But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing in praise to His name, extol Him who rides in the clouds, rejoice before Him. His name is the Lord." Here's what I want you to see: a father to the fatherless. Our God is a father to the fatherless. And if God is a father to the fatherless, that means He's a God to everybody. He's a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. Look at this: God sets the lonely in families. God has a family, it's called the church. And He sets His sons and daughters who are lonely into family. He leads out the prisoners with singing. And so the idea is that God is a father to the fatherless. He's the one that puts the lonely in families. And so today, as we celebrate Father's Day, I hope that you're rejoicing and celebrating and honoring your earthly father. And I would challenge you to try to do that as best you can. And I would also say, to any gap that you feel between what you hoped you would experience from your earthly father and what you did experience from your earthly father, I would challenge you to actually look to your Heavenly Father. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of the morning looking at, because God is a father to all of us. You say, "That's great, Pastor Scott. I love that as an ethereal idea. What about specifics?" Well, there's a lot of directions that specifics could go today. But what I'd like to do is I'd actually like to take us into kind of a framework that I read in a book years ago called Fathered by God by a man named John Eldridge. And he actually lists 6 stages of the masculine journey. And he lists pitfalls and kind of growth lessons and areas and what we need to look to God for and the questions that we have in our heart during each step. Now, these stages don't have hard lines. They have general age connections and or attachments, but these can ebb and flow into one another. And sometimes we actually have to circle back and revisit a certain stage. But this is kind of a linear journey of 6 stages through the masculine journey. And it seemed right on Father's Day for us to explore the 6 stages of the masculine journey. And this is for, obviously, fathers and men, but really, I believe, too, this is for women, because whether you are a wife, whether you are a daughter, whether you are someone looking for a husband, understanding men is really important. And I do think that there are parallelisms that go from what we're talking about today into womanhood as well, although I do think there's some unique things here for manhood. And I would just invite you, whether you're a man or a woman, to lean in and to listen to this today as we look at the 6 stages of the masculine journey and we look at God's word and how it speaks to each one of these. So, let's start out with stage number 1, and it is this. It is boyhood. It's what John Eldridge calls the beloved son. And really, this is when a young boy needs to know that his father delights in him. Now, before you write this off as kind of like, oh, yeah, yeah, of course, Pastor Scott, I knew that was going to be the first one, you know, little boys, and they need to know they're loved. And yeah, yeah, yeah. No, no, no. Pause, because this is the foundational stage for all of the masculine journey, really for all of life and all, and really the foundational piece for womanhood as well. Although again, that's a different day, right? We're focusing on dads today, so stay with me. But a young boy needs to know that his father delights in him. A young boy needs to know that his father delights in him. Years ago, I was talking with a friend of mine who's a pastor, and they were an adoptive family. They were adopting orphans, and he told a story about the first night that these two orphans, they had adopted them in, and they were in the home. I think this was during the foster stage when they weren't adopted yet. I'm not exactly sure the timeline, but I know it was the first dinner that they had at the house. And he said, my friend said that the two kids were sitting at the table and they ate dinner together. And that after dinner, he watched both of them sneak food off the table and stuff it into their pockets. And he thought it was such an odd thing. But then he said he started thinking about it, and he thought, you know, when you're an orphan, you don't know sometimes where your next meal is going to come from. You don't know where the resources are going to come from. And you've learned as an orphan that you actually have to look out for yourself because you're not sure if anybody else is going to do that. And there's a certain anxiety to kind of an orphan mindset, right? There's, when will I eat again? Is punishment coming? When will I be abandoned again? How do I take care of myself and meet my own needs? This is really profound, and I think the response back to kind of the orphan mindset from an adoptive family is this: we will feed you again. You can stay here, and you don't have to be alone anymore. And it's really this beautiful thing to look at is when you look at, in the right kind of frame, an orphan mindset of, I need to look out for myself. When will I eat again? Where will the resources come from? And an adoptive family that says, you can eat here. You can stay here. You're not alone. And we will feed you again. You don't have to stuff the food into your pockets. There will be another meal tomorrow morning. And in a sense, the Bible uses this analogy. We know it's a real analogy in the physical, but the Bible uses this analogy for us in our spirits. And the Bible actually tells us in the scripture tells us that we are actually all spiritual orphans. That's actually the language that it uses. You say, where does that come from? Well, it comes from the first spiritual orphan, which the Bible labels as Satan, is the first orphan. And actually in Isaiah chapter 14, we see a recollection of God talking with Satan before the earth was even formed. And Satan says this. In Isaiah 14, you can read this in verse 12 through 15. Satan says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will be like the Most High. And you see that orphan mindset that says, I've got to figure it out. I've got to work. I've got to do it. I'm going to be great. I will do it on my own. It's this very orphan mindset. And Satan passes that first orphan mindset on to God's children in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says in Genesis that God creates the earth and then he creates people, Adam and Eve. And that they're actually in the garden walking and talking with God in the cool of the day. And the serpent comes along and actually tempts them to question the goodness of God and God's intentions toward them. The serpent says in Genesis, did God really say? And then he fills in the blank. And he says, if you eat this, if you disobey your father, you'll be like him. Well, the crazy thing is they already were like him, but they did sin. And look at what happens if you go back and read in the first chapters of Genesis. Look what happens right after humanity sins the first time. This is amazing. They sin, and for the first time, they start trying to figure things out on their own. Instead of being partnered with God and walking with God and naming the animals with God and operating with God and tending the garden and stewarding creation with God, they actually start to operate as orphans. They begin to operate in their own strength, out of their own mindset, out of their own wisdom. They start to sew fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. They hide from God because of their shame. They begin to be afraid. They begin to make calculated decisions about where they are and where God is in relation to them. And they begin to operate in their own wisdom, in their own strength, in their own ability, and they take on their own fear and their own anxiety, and they take on an orphan mindset. Their partnership with evil means that they have to be removed from the garden of eternal life. And for the first time, the human race becomes spiritual orphans. And the Bible tells us that this feeling, this mindset, this spiritual condition is passed down from generation to generation to generation, and that it impacts all of us. Remember, I told you, don't just write this first stage off as like, oh yeah, I know kids need to be loved. No, no, it goes way deeper than that. It goes to the root of our spiritual condition. We are sons and daughters of God, but we have taken on an orphan mindset. We've gone our own way, and we've started to live in that anxiety. I've got to figure it out on my own. If you go back from Genesis and you skip ahead all through the Old Testament into Luke chapter 3, where Jesus shows up on the scene, by the way, for a rescue mission, but that's a different sermon, what we see is we actually see the genealogy of Jesus. And this is really important because if you track the genealogy of Jesus all the way back, I'll skip ahead here to Luke 3, chapter 38. This is the very end of 15 verses of Jesus's genealogy. It says so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so for 15 verses. And we get this in verse 38. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam was the son of God. He didn't originate from a human father, but from God himself. And so it's interesting is that in the Genesis creation story, the historical story in the Bible, we see that human beings actually are the sons and daughters of God, that humans were created and the first voice that Adam hears is God's voice, that Adam was created by God and the first face that he saw was the face of God, that as Adam was created, the first touch that he felt was the touch of his heavenly father. And that as Adam was created, the first emotion that he felt and sensed was the love of God over him. He was birthed into humanity as a child of God, and those were the first things that he had a face-to-face encounter with Father God. And what's beautiful is that God actually puts Adam to sleep and then creates Eve. And so Eve had the same experience. The first voice Eve heard was God's voice. The first face that Eve saw was God's face, and on and on and so on and so on. The first thing they felt was the breath of God. The first face they ever saw was God's face. The first voice they heard was the loving voice of their heavenly Father. So we see that the love of God was what was present at the beginning of the birth of humanity, Adam, the son of God. Now, Eden, the Garden of Eden, actually means pleasure. It is birthed into the, they are birthed into Eden. They are birthed into the pleasure of God. And this is the story of humanity, that we were born into God's presence. We were born into God's love. We were born into God's pleasure. And so this is actually really, really amazing that our very first and greatest reality as humans is that we were created for intimacy with a loving Father. Now, I want to go back and I want to remind us that at the beginning I said stage one here is a beloved son, that you need to, as a child, understand that you're loved, that you're loved for who you are. And we talked about an adoptive family. The adoptive family speaks over a son and a daughter, but today, again, a son. We will feed you again. There's a meal tomorrow morning. You can stay here and you are not alone. And that's what Jesus, that's what God gives to us in the kingdom, is that we are loved. John 14, 16 through 20, this is Jesus talking. He says, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. Talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Spirit is in you. Check this out in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. God says, look, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you searching for food on your own. I'm not going to leave you in this state where you're trying to figure out everything on your own. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'll come to you. I'll come get you. You can eat at my table. You can stay at my house. You're not alone anymore. Verse 19, before long, the world will not see me anymore. This is Jesus. It says, but you'll see me because I live and also you'll live. Verse 20, on that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. In Galatians 4, 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. And watch this, that we might receive the adoption as sons. See, Jesus came and adopted us into the family. And so the first question for the first stage of the masculine journey is a boy asks this question, am I loved for who I am? And until you get that settled in your heart, it's more than just a physical father and a physical son. It goes and strikes at the root core of who we are as spiritual beings, that we were born to be in the love of God and that we orphaned ourselves and that Jesus comes back to call us as adopted ones back into the family and that we respond to that. That's what we call salvation, by the way. But here's the thing, the question for the first stage is, am I loved? That's got to get solved and that's got to get answered. And until that first stage gets answered, you can just pitch the rest of the five stages we're going to talk about. None of them really matter because you'll always go back to this one question, am I loved for who I am? And hopefully your earthly dad started to incarnate some of that for you. But even if he didn't, even if your earthly dad didn't or couldn't, God does. And your heavenly father does. And when we ask the question, am I loved for who I am? The Bible unequivocally answers that question. You are loved more than you can possibly imagine. And by the way, God says, and I sent Jesus to pay a price for you on the cross, to adopt you back into the family, to bring you home. And I gave you my spirit to live in you, to remind you every day, ongoingly, for the rest of your life, that you're adopted as a son. You are loved. And if you've never gotten this foundational concept of life, and you've never gotten this foundational concept of the masculine journey, you need to accept Jesus Christ. And the acceptance of Jesus Christ is the acknowledgement that you're a sinner, that you've messed up, that you are not able to earn God's love on your own. And yet through the person of Jesus Christ, you realize that he loved you anyway, and that you receive that love into your heart and it changes you. And that's the first stage of the masculine journey. And I spent more time on the first one than I will on any of the others, but that's the first stage of the masculine journey. The question is, am I loved for who I am? And the Bible says, you are a beloved son. Stage number two, stage number two is this, it's the cowboy stage. And if the beloved son stage is the child, the cowboy stage, John Eldridge tells us, begins at adolescence. This is the teenage, again, not hard lines on these stages, but generally begins at adolescence. This is a time of adventure, the cowboy stage. It's a time of adventure. It's a time of hard work and taking risks and foundational character development. It's a time where you prove and test your strength. It's a time when you begin to drive, when you ask a girl out on a date for the first time, when you actually start to do some risk and adventure and you start to maybe hone a skill set that you've developed, or maybe in sports you take on some challenges for yourself, maybe all the way down to learning, to school, you start to take on more responsibility. You begin to test your strength and you begin to wrestle with the question of, do I have what it takes? John Eldridge says the question in this stage, in the cowboy stage, is, do I have what it takes? I'm reminded in the scripture of David. David is actually, when he's fighting Goliath, he says this to Goliath. And Goliath is not the cowboy stage, by the way. We'll talk about that in just a second. But when David is fighting Goliath, he says this. He says, I fought the lion and the bear. He's referencing back to the previous stage where he was tending sheep in his father's field, and he actually learned to test his strength in defending the sheep against wild animals. This is David learning to drive. This is David learning to test his strength. This is David learning what he's got. It's proving and testing your strength. And of course, we understand in a cowboy kind of way, in an adolescent kind of way. I remember I lived in Texas, and this was in the early 90s when I was starting into adolescence, and just by the way, I just aged myself, but Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles were awesome. They were like the jam at the time, and we all wanted to be Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, and depending on you know, which personality you liked the most, you wanted to be one of the four. But I remember we used to go out and play Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, and you know, I was probably 10, 11, 12, kind of the beginning, right before teenage years of adolescence, and I remember we would go play Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, and we all had swords. We all had, I remember my sword was in, it was in a holster, like you would put like a cap gun in. I had a holster like for a fake pistol, and I took a spindle off of the stair rail. It was an extra one. I didn't rip it out of the stairs, and it had a handle on it, and I used to put that in the holster, and that was my sword. And we used to go out, and I remember we would go into this certain like drain water tunnel. It was like, it wasn't a sewer, but we pretended it was a sewer because we were Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles and that's where they lived, was in sewers. And I remember being in there, and I remember an adventure we had where we went in and we fought snakes in the sewer. It was terrifying. It was absolutely terrifying. And again, looking back, they were probably very small garter snakes. I hope they were. I hope they weren't poisonous snakes. I don't really know, but I do know this. There was risk and there was adventure. And I know that we were asking the question is, do we have what it takes? And I know that we were stepping out into testing our strength. And that really is the cowboy stage. It's about, do I have what it takes? And for some of us, we feel like we've never answered that question. And you know what? The scripture, and hopefully our earthly dads helped us with that, but the scripture does tell us that that's a unique answer to this question, because in a certain sense, God made us in his image and that we have everything that we need. But separated from God, the scripture tells us in John 15, we can do nothing. So do we have what it takes? Yes, we have what it takes when we're connected with God and we operate within the strength and the grace that he's given us. When we operate in relationship with God, we have everything that we need. And then when we don't operate with God, we absolutely do not have everything that we need. But the cowboy stage number two is, do I have what it takes? Number three, the third stage, is the warrior stage. John Eldridge tells us this is the warrior stage. This starts around age 19, 20 as we head into our 20s. And this is when young men find a mission or a cause or something worth living for and something worth dying for. And remember earlier I said that in the cowboy stage, David learned to fight the lion and the bear. But in the warrior stage, David actually takes his strength and he actually applies it to a bigger cause. It's not just defending his sheep or his father's sheep. He's actually defending a nation. He's defending God's honor and God's name as he fights Goliath. And he says, I defeated the lion and the bear. And he says, but I'll defeat this uncircumcised Philistine. He says, in God's name, I'm coming to you, right? I'm coming to you on behalf of a nation. And David not only takes his strength and applies it to a situation as a cowboy, but he takes his strength and applies it to a situation for a cause. And that's when we get into the warrior stage. We find a cause and we apply our strength to it as men. Edwin Lewis Cole said this. He said, maturity has nothing to do with age. It has to do with the acceptance of responsibility. And this is the stage where we really begin to take on responsibility for something. We find something worth fighting for. We're not just using our strength for random things. We're using our strength for a purpose. And this is really where we begin to wrestle with purpose and pleasure, purpose versus pleasure. And we begin to live our life for purpose instead of our own pleasure. I want to talk for just a moment about calling versus assignment, because as we get into talking about purpose, so many people get confused. So many young men get confused and they're like, what does God want me to do? I want to draw a distinction, a delineation line between your calling and your assignment. And now people use these terms in all sorts of different ways. This is just the way that I have felt it has been useful for me to understand. Calling is about serving God's kingdom. It's serving God as a son. It's serving God with my strength. It's answering the question. It's not God's plan for my life. It's my life for God's plan. It's actually stepping in and saying, God, I realize there's evil in the world, and I'm willing to confront that evil face to face and work with you, God, to defeat it. And in a very real way, every man has the same calling, to build God's kingdom with God and to fight evil and injustice and build God's kingdom. Now, if I remember right, in these passages through these stages of manhood, I know I'm loved. I'm a beloved son. I know that I've tested my strength and I have something to bring. And I know this now, that there's a cause to which I'm called. And that cause is to build the kingdom, to live with the Father, and to fight evil. And 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says this, says, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If you're watching this today and you're a man, a woman too, but if you're a man, you have a battle to fight. You have a calling to answer. God calls you to actually serve his kingdom and serve the world and serve him for his glory, to build the kingdom, to defend the defenseless, to fight for the weak, to bring your strength, to be loved and to bring your strength to bear on the world, to take up responsibility, to actually serve and to live, not just for your own pleasure, but for a great purpose. 1 John 3:8 tells us about Jesus's life, and it says this, says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. And if you're a young man watching this, I want to tell you, you're loved, you have strength, and you can learn about that strength. And you're to bring that love, being loved, and that strength, and to bring it to a cause and a purpose. That's your calling. And the greatest calling is God's calling over us. Bill Johnson said this. He said, the safest place to be is on the front lines of a God-ordained battle. And if you are fighting any battle that isn't God's battle, you're going to cross a finish line that ultimately in the end doesn't matter. And that's why we are called to serve God's purposes. So, hey, men, you all have the same calling. So what's my calling? We all have the same one, to serve God, to fight the spiritual battle against evil, to serve the defenseless, to love people. We all have the same calling. So then the next part of this is assignment. So if we all have the same calling, it's like, well, what do I do? Well, that's your assignment. And your calling doesn't really change. Your assignment usually does. And our assignments from season to season, they change and they morph. An assignment is what you're doing today, now, with what is in front of you. And a warrior starts to put his calling into place, and a warrior starts to put an assignment that connects into that calling. John Eldredge says this. He says, in this stage, the warrior gets a cause and hopefully a human king to follow. Now, as we look at assignment, when you're in your 20s, sometimes you know how to create those assignments. So one of the things that we can do is we can actually find a group of people that are actually taking on that challenge and offering assignments. We can pick an assignment up and we can move forward. And I love how John Eldredge says it. In this stage, the warrior gets a cause, a calling, and hopefully a human king to follow with an assignment. And this is, again, the safest place to be is on the front line of a God-ordained battle. Let me talk to you for just a moment and challenge you. If you're in your 20s and you are living in this warrior phase, I want to challenge you. Live your life for purpose, not just pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean you can never experience pleasure, but it means that the driving force of your life takes a shift and it goes into God's purposes, not my own pleasure. And then I need to find a cause and a king who's serving that cause and find an assignment and then commit to serving and learning. Here's the deal. If you need a place to walk out calling, Element Church is a great place to do it. And I recognize that sounds self-serving. And so let me give you the caveat and the out. If Element Church is not the place that you're supposed to serve as a warrior, go find the place that you're supposed to serve as a warrior. It doesn't have to be here. But let me challenge you, if you're in your 20s and you're a man and you're in this warrior phase, again, there's not hard lines on this. You could be in your early 30s, you could be in your late teens. But if you're in this warrior phase and you're looking for a calling, you're looking for an assignment, find a king who's doing what you feel called to do and throw your life behind them and get involved. And if Element is your place, I want to invite you to join Team Element. You can go to our website. It's super simple. There's something called a Team Element interest form. You can fill it out, can let us know you're interested in serving and say, I want an assignment. We'll give you one. And you can serve with us because we're trying to build the kingdom of God. Dutch Sheets said this, if you don't discover God's dreams, you'll either waste your life running in wrong races and crossing wrong finish lines, or like many people, have no finish line at all. And this is the warrior phase, is when we find a cause that's worth giving our life for. And the question is this, what's worth fighting for and what's worthy of my life? Leads us to stage four, and this is the lover stage, John Eldredge says. This is in our 20s and our 30s. Again, there's not hard lines on this, but typically in those two decades. And up to this point, there's been a lot of action. There's been a lot of fighting. There's been a lot of testing of strength. There's been a lot of warrior stuff. And this is the phase where the awakening of the heart begins to take place. And this could manifest, as John Eldredge says, as love of poetry, of nature, of music, maybe a romantic interest in a girl. But this is when life becomes beautiful. And we start to learn that as we have we're loved, and as we've tested our strength and as we found a cause to serve, we begin to find beauty in the day in, day out routine of what we're doing. And I like to put the banner over this of gratitude. You know, I want to pause and just do a little sidebar here. For many men in your 20s and 30s, John Eldredge tells us this, is if you don't explore the previous phases, specifically the cowboy phase. Well, really specifically the beloved son stage, am I loved? And then the cowboy phase, What have I done with my strength? Do I have what it takes? And then the warrior phase, have I found a purpose to give my life for? You will bring all of the questions in those three phases and you will put it on the woman. You will bring all of those questions and all of those tensions, and you will bring all of those questions to a woman and you will ask her to answer those for you. And I will tell you, that does not work. It will not work. And that's a tragic road that leads to a lot of problems. So maybe for some of you listening to this today, that's the challenge that you need. You need to go process that with God. You need to go to God and you need to get those first couple phases figured out with Him so that you can actually enter into the relationship. Maybe for some of you, the one that you're most longing for. But this is the phase in life where it becomes beautiful. And once we've wrestled with strength and purpose and being loved, service and doing for God is overshadowed by intimacy and being with God. And that's the lover phase here, is that we literally, hopefully, fall in love with God. Jesus is talking to his disciples in Luke 11. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus tells us, if you're going to have a spiritual encounter with God, if you're going to walk with God, the first part of that is to orient yourself to a relationship with your Heavenly Father, and then to live that out in beauty, to hallow God's name, to set Him apart, to honor Him, to glorify Him. This is when life becomes beautiful. And the primary context of prayer is our Heavenly Father. This is beautiful. This is gratitude. This is the lover part of us that comes out as men. It's our Father. And 165 times in the Gospels, God is spoken of as Father. In The Pleasure of His Company, a book called The Pleasure of His Company, Dutch Sheets says this, God would prefer you call Him Dad. And so the question really in this phase is, how can I find beauty in the everyday process of life? And that's really learning to fall in love with God in a fresh way. I am reminded of an analogy about playing fetch with a dog. Now, my dog, Ruby, doesn't really play fetch very well. Every once in a while, she'll play a little bit. But you know what she does? Typically, what you do, you throw a ball or a stick, and the dog runs and grabs it and brings it back. And then the master says, drop it, and they drop it. And then there's this moment where master and dog embrace, and maybe, you know, the master rubs the ears of the dog, picks the ball or stick up, throws it back out, and the dog runs back out. That's how you play fetch. My dog doesn't do that. She runs and picks up the ball or stick, and then she takes off, and she does her own thing. It really makes fetch not very fun. And I remember years ago thinking about this and hearing about this. It's an analogy for our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because He throws an adventure out for us and we run after the adventure. And some of us, we pick up that adventure and we make the adventure the thing that we do. And then we run and do our thing. And the master's waiting for you to bring it back and to drop it again. And there's a lot of teaching here that we could do, but there's something called a Sabbath where every 7 days we're supposed to rest and spend a day with God, just delighting in Him and in His gifts to us. But this is the lover stage where we learn to fall in love with God. And I would just, maybe in a super interesting analogy, I would challenge you to play fetch with your master, with your Father, because here's the deal. He throws out an adventure and for 6 days we run out and we tackle it and we chase it down and we grab it. But then He says, bring it back, and we bring it back, and He says, stop, drop it. And for one day we drop it and we rest and we enjoy His presence and we embrace with the master, and He maybe rubs our ears. I know it's an analogy, and He's with us face to face. We have that moment. And then He picks it up and throws it out again. And you know, we can do that every morning. We can do that every day. We can do that. Paul says to pray without ceasing, that we live in that constant fetch exchange with our Heavenly Father, with our Master. But the lover phase is about learning to fall in love with that process and to find beauty in our life through gratitude. And that leads us to number five, the fifth stage of the masculine journey, which is the king phase. This is in our 40s, 50s, and 60s. Some people would call these like the power decades. This is the time in life when a man has developed his character, hopefully, and has been shaped and has been entrusted with greater power and money and influence. And this is a beautiful and demanding stage that requires wisdom and selflessness. This is a stage where a man begins to build something that serves other people. And this is the stage where you are really kingdom building. This is the stage where contribution over comfort begins to come to the forefront. And as I was preparing this, I was reminded, and this may feel like an extreme example, but I think it gets us in the right neighborhood. I was reminded of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as He's praying to the Father, and He says, I don't want to go to the cross. And He says, if there's any way, please let this cup pass from me. And then he says, but not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus goes to the cross and dies to pay for the sin of humanity. It's really interesting, though, because in Hebrews 12, 2, it tells us what was motivating Jesus to do that. It says in Hebrews 12, 2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's an instruction to us that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And watch this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was living his life in the king phase to build the kingdom, to actually serve other people, and to actually put contribution in over his own comfort. And he did this to serve other people, but he did this, and I love this, for the joy that was set before him. And in the king phase, it's selfless and it requires wisdom and it requires sacrifice and it requires building, but we do it with great joy and we do it to wash the feet of other people. We do it as servant leaders to build God's kingdom and to build in to others. And the question really for the king phase is this, is how do I build something that matters and what legacy can I leave for others? And that leads us to stage six. Stage six. By the way, before we go to stage six, stage five, I didn't put this in my notes, but just as I'm even thinking about it right now, this is the stage where you're a father. This is the stage where you finish raising your children and you get them up and you get them out and you get them on their way. This is the place where you invest in the young adults, your kids, and maybe it's biological kids, maybe it's kids in the kingdom, maybe it's kids that God has put the lonely in the family of the church and you're investing in people. But this is contribution over comfort, and this is the season where we build into others. And that leads us to stage six. And this is the sage stage. Say that 10 times fast. This is, again, not hard lines of this, but 60 and beyond. And this is the silver-haired stage. And this is when the silver-haired men step aside in a certain way to let the younger men carry the load, but they don't step aside in these ways. They're sought after for their wisdom. They're sought after for their counsel. They're sought after for their ability to see down the road and see what's coming and to have the experience to know what's going to happen. They're sought after for the opportunity to call out and empower the potential in the next ones. And this is really the stage where the silver-haired men, the mature men, the seasoned men can actually begin to take what they've been given and steward it to empower the next generation. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. You say, well, what does that mean? That sounds interesting. Well, Leviticus 19:32 says, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. And then Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained through a righteous life. The sage stage is the season where the men who have lived the previous five stages, they've wrestled with being loved. They've wrestled with challenging their own strength. They've wrestled with finding a cause to give their life for. They've found the beauty of the day in, the day out, and they've learned intimacy with God, and they've found gratitude and beauty in life. They've built something, and they've invested in other people, and they've been servant leaders, and they've sacrificed for their children or for the others around them. And that leads here to a crown of glory, which is gained by a righteous life. This is Yoda. This is Yoda investing in Luke. If you're a Star Wars person, this is the ancient great sage. I love this. John Eldredge says this, and I want to read you this, and we're moving toward close. John Eldredge says, finally, we have the stage. I did it again. Finally, we have the sage. Finally, we have the sage, the gray-haired father with a wealth of knowledge and experience, whose mission now is to counsel others. His kingdom may shrink. The king's kingdom may shrink. The kids have left the house, so he might move into something smaller. He steps down from his role as president, and his income may shift to savings and investment he made while he was a king. But his influence ought to increase. This is not the time to pack off to Phoenix or Leisure World. The kingdom needs him now as an elder at the gates. He might, in fact, be an elder at his church, or he might serve on the board of education. His time is spent mentoring young men, especially kings, as Merlin mentored Arthur, as Paul mentored Timothy. At a time in life when most men feel their time has passed, this could be the period of their greatest contribution. And I want to challenge you, if you're an older man and you're in this sage stage, I want to challenge you to ask God how you can invest what you've been given for legacy. I want you to ask how you can steward what you've been given to empower the next generation. I heard someone recently said this. They said, you see an acorn, I see a forest. You see an acorn, I see a forest. And I want to ask you as a sage, can you see the acorn in someone else? And can you call the forest out of them? And that's what we need from you. And we need you. We need you. We need your wisdom. We need the righteous life you've lived. We need you to lean in, to speak, and to breathe. And we need you to do it with humility, but power. And we need you to carry the life of God. And we honor you. So young men and old men, on this Father's Day, we need to live out the idea that we're loved because we're beloved sons. We're adopted into the family. We are loved for who we are. We need to courageously step in to our strength. We can matter and we can have what it takes when we stay connected with God. We need to latch on to calling and assignment, and we need to live for a cause. We need to fall in love with Jesus and intimacy and potentially a spouse, but maybe the church. Maybe we fall in love with music or poetry or nature, but we need to find beauty in the everyday. We need to build and we need to serve for others as we serve as kings and we build kingdoms. And then we need to steward and empower, and we need to see the acorn and call the forest out of the next generation. This can be our finest hour. And I hope that your earthly father helped you with many of these stages. But I will tell you this, we're all fathered by God. And the gap in between what you were hoping for and what you got, invite God into that space. And whatever area, whatever stage you're in, whatever the Holy Spirit was speaking to you about today, I pray that in the next few moments you would invite God into that space to speak to you. And I hope that our earthly fathers were able to incarnate that for us, this for us, to lead us through these stages. But I'm here to remind you today that God is the Father of all and that He can give us what we need. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for this word. God, thank you that you are a father to the fatherless. You invite the lonely into families. And God, you are here with us right now. So God, whether today is a day of celebration or God, whether today is a day, God, where we're grieving, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak into that gap, that you would come and you would fill it up. And God, as we've looked at these stages today, I pray you would speak to each man listening to me right now, that they would be listening to you. And God, that you would be meeting them in one of those six stages, the one that they most need to explore today. God, I pray for the women listening, that they would be able to see their sons and their husbands and even their fathers and have a certain sense of maybe what their men need, and maybe even the ability to speak and to call out the greatness out of them in those areas. God, I pray right now for anybody that's listening that's never started a relationship with you. And as I talked about the first stage, God, they felt and sensed that they are orphans, that they're trying to do life on their own. And if that's you today, you've never started a relationship with Jesus, or you did it one time, but you just want to take a step of faith today to recommit your life to Him, pray this with me. Just say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me, a sinner. I confess that I need you, that I don't want to do my life alone. And God, would you come into my life, adopt me back into the kingdom, and thank you for inviting me by your grace. I can't earn it, but I am loved today for who I am. Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. You are my Father, God. Call me back into the family and show me how to live with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to move into a time of worship, and I would just invite you, what's the number one thing that you heard from the Holy Spirit today? And what is the number one thing you need to do this week because of it? Happy Father's Day, everybody. We love you so much. Thankful today that we're fathered by God. Go love your earthly fathers. They're not perfect, but let's honor them today for who they are and what they've given us. Love you all so much. We'll see you back here next week.